Thanks for clicking on our podcast. We hope you enjoy it, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church. Thanks.
It's a real privilege to be able to preach and teach God's Word with one another today. It's always exciting to be able to spend time studying and immersing yourself in Scripture to prepare to preach. One of the things that I hope that we communicate over and over and over at North Star is that it's not the role of the church to be preached at all the time. It's not your place and it's not your responsibility to just constantly be a sponge in life. Many of you have heard more sermons than the apostles ever did. Once you think about that. We are such an information-oriented culture that it just seems like sometimes we get in this mode of repetition that I'm just going to keep listening to sermons, and even beyond that, I'm going to be super spiritual, and I'm going to subscribe to some podcasts on top of that, and I'm going to read some books. But there comes a place for you as a follower of Jesus Christ that you have to start being obedient to what God has already taught you. That you have to act on what you hear. That you have to literally adjust your life and your lifestyle and the way you make decisions to the gospel. Amen. Thanks, kids. Appreciate that. Vote of confidence from in the back. But there really is a place for us to understand that it is not about gathering together all the time. It is about living out the Jesus life in our communities and in our homes and in our dorms and our apartments and our places of work. It's about representing Jesus to people and going that next step and communicating Jesus to people. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not happy any longer with just being considered a nice guy. At times it makes me a little nauseous for people just to think I'm a nice guy. I would rather people know who I live for and who I worship and the forgiveness that's offered through Him to them for free if they would surrender their life in repentance to the Lord. And I hope that as a church, we're not content with being just a bunch of nice, bland people. I hope that as a church, we're coming together and it's like we're piranhas and we're seeing a steak thrown in the water and we're just wanting to tear up this Christ life. We're wanting to live it recklessly before others. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus demonstrated something before His ministry really began. He demonstrated how to resist temptation. And for all of us who are seeking to live the life of Christ, you need to know that we have an enemy that would want to distract us, destroy us, divide us, discourage us, and any other D word that you want to fill in there. So it'd be like a 16-point sermon full of D's, okay? But we have an enemy that would seek to take your resolution to serve Jesus, and as soon as you leave a gathering of Christians that you feel the Holy Spirit has encouraged you and equipped you and challenged you, and you walk out of here with a resolution to live more for Christ, more obediently and more selflessly, we have an enemy that immediately will begin to tempt you to sin. He'll offer you opportunities. He'll offer you compromise. And He'll offer you things in your life that will pull you away from your love for Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself was tempted. And I want us to spend the next few moments in Luke chapter 4, which is where we find ourselves today in the study of the book of Luke. And let's see if we can't pull some principles from how Jesus faced our enemy Satan and how he responded to Satan, and see if we can't pull some principles for that from how we too can respond to temptation in our life. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days, being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, this is one of Luke's greatest understatements in his gospel, when they were ended, he was hungry. It's kind of like, well, no duh, Luke, you know. I could have written that part of the gospel. He's been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and he's hungry. Now we need to see the connection in the activity in the life of Jesus, because Luke, as we studied last week, Luke inserts the genealogy of Jesus at the end of chapter 3 that we looked at last week. And some of you are going, please read all those names again. And so I'm going to disappoint you today. I'm sorry. But in Luke 3:23 through the end of the chapter, Luke gives us the genealogy of Jesus, probably from his mother's side, and he traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam, which is phenomenal. But if you'll recall, that's just kind of an insert into the gospel. That's a parenthetical teaching that he's put in here so that the man that he's writing to, that in Luke chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 we learn that man's name is Theophilus, the man that Luke is writing to, Luke wanted to make sure that Theophilus knew that Jesus is a real man. He has real parents, he has real grandparents, and he has a dysfunctional family just like the rest of us probably do. But right before this, the last thing we saw happening in Jesus' ministry is that Jesus went to be baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, right? And you remember when Jesus was baptized, and you can look back if you'd like, in verse 22, when Jesus was baptized, he comes up out of the water, and they hear a voice from heaven, and it declares, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And you have this high mark in the life of Jesus so far. He's about 30 years old at this point. He's baptized. He comes up. He hears his father's voice of pleasure. And then if you go to Luke 4:1 from there, that's the connector. It says, immediately Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In fact, if you wanted to look in Mark chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the way that Mark states it is this: the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And so there's this sense that Jesus has had this mountaintop spiritual experience. He's been baptized. He's ready to begin his ministry. But all of a sudden the Spirit says, "Not so fast, son." And he leads Jesus out into the wilderness. No food, nothing for 40 days. And Luke records that he's hungry. And we don't know, we're not given the insight as to what Jesus is doing in the wilderness for 40 days. But it's interesting because it's very clear how Jesus responds to Satan in just a moment. It's very clear that Jesus is thinking about the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in a similar wilderness. And the reason it's clear to us is that when Satan is tempting Jesus in just a few moments, the passages of Scripture that Jesus uses to refute Satan are from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, which both have to do with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And so there's something really special, this amazing parallel that's going on here, is that the Son of God, who is going to die for all people, is wandering in a wilderness for 40 days, and he's fasting. But he's doing so that he too will one day be able to lead a host of people into a promised land. Isn't that cool? That what Jesus is solidifying in His life as He is being tempted is He is going to accomplish the salvation of many. And He will lead all who accept and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. He will lead them to a promised land. Just like Moses led the Israelites to a promised land. And in verse 3, it says He was hungry. And then at that point, it says the devil said to Him, "If you are..." Now, those are dangerous words to say to God incarnate, I would think. But Satan in his pride supposes to say them. And he says, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now let's stop there for just a moment and let's think about what's going on here. Jesus is in the wilderness. Luke has just told us that Jesus is what? The response here, I know it's exam time and your brains are shot, but let's try it. Jesus is what? Hungry. What is Satan's first temptation? Eat. Satan's probably sitting there with one of those 99-cent double stacks from Wendy's, you know? And he's saying, "Doesn't this smell good?" And he tempts Jesus to exercise His divinity, to exercise His miraculous powers to meet His own physical needs. Could Jesus have done that? Absolutely. Jesus could have clapped and angels could have appeared in tuxedos and served Him, you know? But Jesus responds and He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 13. And He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And if you'll look, or Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, look over at Deuteronomy with me. And let's see exactly the context that Jesus is responding to Satan's temptation. I'm going to begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, because anytime the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, usually what's going on is that they're quoting the first line of a psalm, or they're quoting a reference to a psalm. But every Hebrew who studied God's Word, and Hebrew men were responsible for memorizing large portions of God's Word. In fact, in the Old Testament, the kings had to copy down their own copy by hand of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Kings were responsible for hand copying that. And so in the New Testament, when they refer back to the Old Testament, people weren't scratching their heads going, "I wonder where that is." When they refer to Scriptures, the Hebrews knew exactly what they were referring to. And so it's important to, when you go back and look at that verse, to look at the situation around the verse that's being quoted, because they're not just trying to quote the verse, but they're also trying to draw your attention to the situation which the verse represents. Does that make sense? So in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 1. The Lord says, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply." Now remember, the Israelites are in the wilderness at this time. God is giving them this word. Jesus is quoting this to Satan while he's been in the wilderness. So keep all of this in mind. And he says that you may multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you, and He let you hunger, And he fed you with manna, which you did not know. In other words, you didn't know what manna was before you started eating it, and it was a new thing to you. Which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Fast forward. Jesus is in the wilderness. Jesus is hungry. And Satan says to Jesus, command these stones to become bread. And it's significant, first of all, that the way that Jesus responded to temptation is Jesus pulled from his memory, and it wasn't some kind of miracle. He is being a real man here. And I don't mean that like, you know, men of real genius type thing. I'm talking about he's just a real guy. He's flesh and blood. He had no supernatural help to recall the Scripture. It means that for the last 30 years, Jesus has spent studying God's Word. He's prepared. He knows how to respond to temptation. And he quotes God's Word to Satan, and he says, man does not live by bread alone. And he's not just using those words, but he's also calling Satan back to, I know what's going on here. You will not tempt me to provide for myself what God has not given me. You will not tempt me to overstep what the Father has provided for me. Because man does not live by bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Later in John chapter 4, the apostle is going to tell us that Jesus said there, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is sustained by obedience. And Jesus is also saying, disciples, church, if you want to know how to combat temptation in your life, you must sustain yourself by obedience. You must know God's Word. You must be able to apply God's Word to the situations in your life that you encounter. You must be able to take the words of God and literally paint them on the circumstances that you find yourself in and make your decisions based on what God's Word says rather than on how you feel at the moment. Because your feelings will betray you every time. Get this. Did Jesus feel hungry? Absolutely. He smelled the fries in the Happy Meal sack. And he was like, I want that. But Jesus chose. He chose God's Word over his feelings. You get that? He chose God's Word over his physical needs, over what his body was demanding at that moment. Jesus chose obedience. And we can go in all kinds of different directions with that, but I think the principle that we want to learn from this first temptation is we want to learn that we will trust God's Word and His leadership, and we will accept what God chooses to give us. If God has not chosen to provide for you in a particular moment, don't you go out and grab something. If God has chosen not to give you something that you really would like to have, don't go out and grab it. If your body is telling you that you need something, but God has clearly said in His Word, it's not appropriate, it's not the right timing, or you don't need it right now, you wait on God to provide that for you. If your emotions are in a turmoil and a tornado in your life, and you're feeling sad or anxious or depressed or angry or whatever your feelings are saying, by faith, you look at your feelings and you say, feelings, you can stay right here, but my will is going to choose God's Word. I will choose obedience even if I don't feel like it right now. Even if I'm miserable, even if I'm upset, or even if I'm ecstatic. Because don't we all make stupid decisions when we get really excited about something? It's a poor time to make decisions when you're in a swing of emotions, whether they're high or whether they're low. Anchor yourself on truth. And that's how Jesus is responding to this first temptation. He's anchored himself upon God's word. Now, in the second temptation, it says, the devil then took him up in verse 5 and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And we're going, could Satan do that? Was this legit? Was this even a legitimate offer? Could Satan deliver the kingdoms of the world into Jesus' hand? Could Satan make the kingdoms of the world bow to Jesus if Jesus would just bow to Satan? Absolutely, he could. In John chapter 12, verse 31, and 14, verse 30, in John chapter 16, verse 11, you know what Jesus is referred to in those passages? I mean, not Jesus, you know what Satan is referred to in those passages? As the prince of this world. Paul refers to Satan in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And then in 1 Peter 5, 8, Satan is referred to as a roaring lion who prowls about the earth wherever he wants to go, devouring people. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul refers to Satan as the god, little g, of this age. Do not fool yourself, Christian. Satan has immense power and authority. He rules the kingdoms of this world. But the good news is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, Satan has authority on earth right now, but only because he's been permitted to have that authority because we have chosen to sin, because our forefather Adam introduced the human race to rebellion and sin. So don't fool yourself. Satan has immense authority, and when Satan made this offer to Jesus, it was legit. How do we know that? Jesus is going to refuse this offer, but in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, there's the context of it is this rider on a white horse comes riding in, and he's got a sword, and emblazoned on his thigh are the words faithful and true. And as you look at Revelation 19, 19, Satan is there, and he's called the great beast there, but he's there and he's leading all of the armies of the world against the Messiah because the Messiah refused to bow to him here. And we're going to see that a sword comes out of the mouth of this great rider, and essentially it's saying all power is in the Word of God. And by a word, Jesus will vanquish Satan and he will usher in a 1,000-year reign. And it is going to be glorious. There won't even be a fight. Jesus just speaks. And Satan and all the rulers of the world are defeated. But here, Jesus is weak. He is hungry. He is a real person. And Philippians chapter 2, and you can turn there, because I want you to understand the gravity of this situation. Philippians chapter 2, Verse 7. Look at verse 6 too. It says, Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not... Now get this. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And verse 8 says, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus in the wilderness, is this even a temptation to Jesus, or is Jesus going, don't you know who I am? No, this is a real temptation to the man Jesus. Another blessed, blessed verse is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet He was without sin. Was it a real temptation for Him? Absolutely. And Jesus responded in Luke chapter 4 to Satan by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And He says this, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Satan had offered to make Jesus a shortcut Savior. Because wasn't it Jesus' goal that every nation, tribe, and tongue should bow down before Him? That everyone should come to know that Jesus is Lord? Satan had offered Jesus a shortcut. He said, hey, you just bow down to me and I'll deliver all the nations to you. But there would have been no cross. And there would have been no resurrection. And the power of this, gosh, the power of this is that in a split second, in a moment of disobedience, this would have had lasting consequences for us all. There would have been no cross. There would have been no atonement. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no redemption. You see it? Can I just say to you this morning, be careful about shortcuts. Be careful about those moments in your life that your emotions are running amok, or your feelings or your needs are crying out to you. Be careful, because in a split second, you can make a decision that will have lasting consequences for you and for your friends, and for your family, and for your church, for your witness. Immerse yourself in the love relationship with Jesus Christ that He offers you. Know His Word so that you too can fight temptation when it comes. And I say when it comes, not if it comes. It will come. God's Word will enable you to resist the temptation of our enemy. And then finally, in verse 9, He took Him to Jerusalem and He set Him on the pinnacle of the temple. And He said to Him, if you are... And again, Satan has not given up. You see this challenge to Jesus' authority and Jesus' identity? He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now here's what's scary. Satan has tempted Jesus to provide for himself ahead of the provision that God gives Jesus. Satan has tempted Jesus with a shortcut to power. And now Jesus is being tempted in the area of promoting Himself. of making himself look better at the wrong time than God's design. And the really scary thing is what Satan says in verse 10. He says this, "It is written." Do you catch that? The first temptation, Jesus responded to Satan, and Jesus says, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone." The second temptation in verse 8, Jesus responded to Satan, and he says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." What does Satan do in the third temptation? He quotes Scripture back to Jesus. In a sense, Satan is saying, "Oh, you want to play that game? I can get religious with you." You know the really scary thing? Satan knows God's Word better than you do. He can twist it to his own purposes. He can misinterpret it. He can misapply it. He can lead you. And folks, all you got to do this afternoon is go turn on the TV or go get on the internet, and you can find all kinds of bad biblical teaching. They're using the same book I am, but the interpretations of it run from one side to the other. How are you going to know what's true when we have an enemy that loves to take God's Word and twist it for his own purposes? You see, Satan is saying, "Hey, Jesus, in Psalm, it's written that he will command his angels concerning you, that he will guard you. Hey, you can throw yourself off this temple and the angels are going to come, and because you're the Son of God," if you are the Son of God, Jesus, "because you think you're the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, these angels are going to come and they're going to protect you because God's Word says they will. So take the leap of faith." Folks, be very careful about leaps of faith, because you'll hear church leaders like me and all over the planet, and you'll hear yourself say it sometimes, "Well, I'm just going to launch out and do this in faith," when we've really not heard from God. In a sense, what we're doing is we're putting God to the test. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do here. Satan was trying to get Jesus to put his Father in a situation that God had to respond. You know what I mean? Now, there's a big difference. And I'm going through Daniel with Carolyn and Dave and Cody and some others. It's the study by Beth Moore, and it's uncomfortable carrying it around because there's this lady on a dress on the cover of it. And so, like, when I'm in Panera doing my Beth Moore homework, I'm always making sure that if I get up to go get a refill, I turn the cover face down. And I just admit that, okay? It was equally uncomfortable many years ago when I did her study called A Woman's Heart. Which is an amazing study of the Old Testament tabernacle and how it compares to the church today, and why they called it a woman's heart, I have no clue, because it's much easier to study that than a woman's heart. But here's the deal. I'm sorry, it's Mother's Day. I shouldn't have ever said anything like that. But here's the deal. As we're studying Daniel, we come across three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? We come across another guy named by the book Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. Thank you, Vacation Bible School attendees. And Daniel is thrown into the... Thank you. Y'all are... I bet y'all still have your certificates and stuff, don't you? But here's the deal. How did they get there? Did they test God and say, "God, wouldn't it be..." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get together and say, "Man, we can prove our God is real. Let's go jump in the fiery furnace as a leap of faith. And God's going to rescue us, and He'll show the world that He's real, and it's going to bring glory to His name. Wouldn't that be cool?" And so they all, "Ah!" Did they do... Sorry, I'm getting a little wound up. If Tina Von were in here, she would say, he's out of control. But here's the deal. They got in the fiery furnace because they were obedient to God's word before the fiery furnace. And it was their quiet, everyday obedience to God that put them there. Does that make sense? They didn't test God. They didn't force God to act on their behalf. But you know what God did? God acted on their behalf because of their faithfulness. And when they were in the fiery furnace, they look around, there's a fourth guy in there with them. And they get to spend some one-on-one time with what is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And it's the coolest thing. Daniel. They try to trick Daniel and they make up this big edict. And they say that anyone who doesn't bow and pray to the king is going to be thrown into the lion's den. And King Darius says, oh, that's a great idea. And it just kind of feeds his ego. But the king loved Daniel. And when they found out that they were just doing that, just to catch Daniel praying to his own God, because Daniel had always prayed to his God, they come running into his room and there he is kneeling, facing Jerusalem, praying to the Father. And they say, gotcha! And they go to the king and they say, we caught Daniel. And the king pulls his hair out and says, oh no. And the king stays up all night while they throw Daniel in the lion's den, hoping that Daniel's God will deliver him from the lion's den. And Daniel comes out of the lion's den the next morning and says, that lions never even came near me. And it wasn't that they weren't hungry. It was that God delivered Daniel. But it wasn't because Daniel put himself in a position that God had to deliver him. Daniel found himself in a lion's den because of his faithfulness and his obedience and his resolution to follow God no matter what the cost. Satan in Luke chapter 4 is taking Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple roof. And he's telling Jesus, just cast yourself off and God's going to deliver you. God will save you. God will rescue you. Take a chance. Take a leap of faith. And here's how Jesus responds. And on top of all that, Satan is quoting Scripture to Jesus. And verse 12, Jesus answered him and he says, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And he's pulling Satan's attention back to Deuteronomy 6:16, where the Israelites grumbled at a place called Massah. And God told the Israelites the same thing there. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 13. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus passed the test with flying colors. And Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, but is without sin. Jesus knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows what you're being tempted with. And He's inviting you to depend upon Him. He's saying, I will give you a way out. I will help you fight this if you will lean on me. Don't lean on how you feel. Don't lean on what your body's telling you. Trust me. I will give you what you need to have when you need to have it. Trust me. Trust me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul shares with us a fantastic verse. He says this. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he or she stands take heed lest you fall. In other words, if you think, I'm doing great, I'm good, Me and God have got this Christ walk thing down. I'm good. Paul's saying, you better be careful. Because at the very moment you think you got things under control, that's when you will fall. Because it's not your control that gets you through. It's depending upon the strength of the Father. And then in verse 13 it says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And can I just bust your bubble real quickly? What this says is you are not so special that Satan is going to invent a temptation just for you. Because you're so strong and you're so wise and you're so wonderful. He's going, man, they just really got it all together. So, hold on. Demons, come back here in the closet. We're going to figure out a temptation that's going to get them because we've tried everything else. Now, what Paul is saying is that what you're faced with is what everybody else has been faced with. It's common to man for thousands and thousands. As long as man has been on the earth, Satan has been able to tempt us with apples. I mean, I love Mac computers. You know? And I can't help it. But here's the deal. Don't think that you're alone either. Isn't that awesome? If you think you're struggling and you think you're fixing to fail or fall, go get a friend, go find a buddy, go find a family member, go find someone at church, go to a campus ministry, go to someone at work that you know is a believer, whatever it takes because you're not in this by yourself. We will help you walk through this because we have been tempted in the same way you are. You're not in this by yourself, and Satan would love to convince you that you are. Satan would love to isolate you because it's a great military strategy to isolate the enemy. Satan would love to isolate you. Satan would love for you to start saying, well, I just quit going to church because I didn't feel like I needed it. And that's his first way he starts to get you, is he starts to isolate you. He starts pulling you away from people that can encourage you, that can challenge you, and people that will point out your sinfulness and your weakness. People that will point out my sinfulness and weakness. We need one another. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. And then Paul continues and he says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Take that in faith and believe that. Because if you start scratching your head today and say, you know what, God, I've been tempted a lot of times that was beyond my ability. And I keep messing up. It's not beyond you. You're just not asking for help in all the right places. Maybe it's time, if you're struggling with a particular area, guys get a guy, girls get a girl, but go and confess your sin one to another that you may be healed. And ask someone else, and as embarrassing as it might be, invite someone else into your life for accountability and strength. And ask them for their prayers. And be real and authentic. Because you know what you're going to find out? They struggle just as much as you do. It might be in other areas. Folks, we're all tempted. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Based on what Jesus did in Luke 4, can I show you what I think is God's primary way of escape for every temptation? It's this. You can't have mine, but it's this book. It's Scripture. It's the Word and words of God. In Psalm, it says, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart. And someone help me. That. Say that again louder. That. You understand what that's saying? God, Your Word, I have hidden in my heart. I've read it. I've studied. I've meditated it. I've memorized portions of it so that I will have a response to temptation when it comes. whether it's pride or arrogance or gossip or bad language or sexual immorality or whatever it is, I've memorized the passages of God's Word that will help me trust God's truth rather than my feelings in the heat of the moment. This is God's primary way of escape, I believe. Folks, I can't think of a more appropriate gift for our moms. And moms, please come get a copy of this. And dads, you may discover one of these for Father's Day. It won't say busy moms on it. But it's the one-year New Testament. You won't have to bite off the whole thing. But in 1 year, you can commit to read through the New Testament. And like Larae was saying earlier, we can't think of a more beautiful thing than for some of our moms to be saying, "Man, did you read the passage from Philippians that we were to read today? It just spoke to life right where I am right now." And wouldn't it be awesome for the conversations of this church and our extended church, and even for folks who are overseas this summer and the next year, wouldn't it be awesome for our conversations to be, "Man, God's Word is helping me. Here's a passage of Scripture that spoke to me yesterday. Here's a passage of Scripture that applies to the decision that you're trying to make." So moms, we want to encourage you. We've got plenty. And there's more back here. So if you're worrying, "Well, there's not enough," there's plenty. If you want to take one for another mom, feel free to do it. It's our gift to you. It's because God's people in this church are so faithful to give and are so generous in giving that we're able to do things like this. But we want to say an investment into your life of God's Word is the highest investment we could possibly make for you. As we conclude today, I'm going to ask Cody to come, and he's going to help lead us in a time of worship and response. I like Kent Hughes a lot. He writes a lot of commentaries. They're kind of devotional commentaries. They're easy to read, which sometimes I need. But he breaks down Jesus' three temptations this way, and I thought it was really valuable. First temptation, provide for yourself. You need it. The second temptation, grab power and advancement and popularity for yourself. You deserve it. And the third temptation, prove yourself. They need to know it. And every time Satan was encouraging Jesus to step ahead of his Father, when Jesus throughout the Gospel of John says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." Jesus says, "My life is so hinged on the Father that I wait for Him to move before I move. I wait for Him to speak before I speak. I wait for Him to guide before I go. And I trust my Father because He loves me." And folks, Jesus is Father. Jesus came to reveal Him to us. Because that Father that loved Jesus so much loves you in the same way. And the Father invites you into a relationship with Him that's full of love and full of beauty and full of truth. And you need to know that you will face hardship as you follow that Father. But He will lead you through, and He will help you defeat temptation in your life as you depend upon Him and the things that He sends into your life and the people He sends into your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And Lord, this morning we exalt You, and we're thankful for all that You're doing. But Lord, today we ask Your forgiveness for all the ways that we have fallen to temptation. And we've not depended upon You, and we've not relied upon Your strength to see us through. And Lord, there may be people here today that feel like decisions they've made or things they've done have just soiled their life. But Father, You have told us in Your Word that if we confess our sins, that You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all our unrighteousness. And Lord, I pray that today You would show that the beauty of confession renews our life. We can be new again. And God, I ask that You give people the courage today to follow You. Help us to be like Jesus, to fight temptation with Your holy word, depend upon You. In Jesus' name we pray. If you'd stand. Here's what we've